Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Luke 8, 40 through 56. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who's the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he, Jesus, said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother, and they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Father, these miracles, Lord, these amazing miracles by your Son are a wonderful testament to the power that Jesus has. Let us never forget that Jesus, that you can, by your word, do amazing things, that you can raise the very dead if you wish, that you can heal, that you can save lost souls. We are amazed and we humble ourselves before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So we are finishing chapter 8 of Luke today. And chapter 8, if you've been with us, has been revealing story by story the very power that Jesus Christ has. His power in the physical world as well as his power in the spiritual world. His power to save lost souls. And today, his power to heal and restore, which includes the power to raise the dead, right? And Jesus and his small crew of guys, they're coming back, and maybe a couple ladies are coming back on their trip from across Galilee. And he's returning with all these people waiting for him now. But today we're looking at two people in particular who are waiting for Jesus. You know, one is a high-ranking official, a religious leader, and the other is just this poor woman, you know, who's been suffering from a particular disorder for many years. But both of them are waiting for a glimpse of the small vessel that's carrying Jesus back across that sea. And so every hope that they had was placed on the one whom they were waiting for. When Jesus would return, that's when things are going to get better, right? As author John Maxwell said, where there's no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. And what he's talking about is what lies within the hearts of these two individuals in the story today. And that's what we call faith, right? Faith being that trust that we have that's in something outside of ourselves. A trust in someone, right, who brings hope. Someone who gives us a reason to look forward. And in this story and in the Christian life, that faith is in Jesus. And as we look at the lives of these two people in the story today, what we find is that they're both waiting for Jesus because they've placed their hope, they've placed their trust, they've placed their tomorrows in him. But as they wait and as they live through his timing, what they both find is that not only does their faith grow, but it also deepens, right? Because a faith that works is a faith that is lived out. And in that lived out, in that experienced faith, they can bear witness to the very power that is found in Jesus Christ. So let's start. Verse 40. And Jesus returned. As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. 42, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. So Jesus comes back from his trip to the Gerasenes, right? And he's coming back to this big, really, a welcoming party that's waiting for him. All these people camping out, just hanging out, waiting for Jesus to come back across, right? So obviously he told them, hey, I'll be back. I'll be back, just hang tight. And so there they are, hanging tight, waiting. And we meet Jairus, who's a high-ranking religious leader in the temple. And if you remember, Jesus hasn't had the best string of luck with these guys, right? The relationship with these guys isn't the best. They've chased him out of the temple. He's been chased out of towns. They've even threatened his life in the past. So for Jairus to be on the shore among those waiting for Jesus, this is kind of a big deal. This is a big deal. And what's even more amazing is that when he sees Jesus and Jesus comes to shore, he is among the very first to run right up to him. And he runs right up and he's begging him, falling on his knees, begging, right? I mean, it takes a lot for him to come to this place. So what caused him to come to this state? Because we know, but something happened in his life. Something that was important enough, something that was critical enough, something that has gripped him. And he no longer cares what other people are thinking of him anymore. It doesn't matter that his religious buddies over here despise Jesus. Because Jairus has come to the point where he has to reevaluate where he places his hope. And even though maybe he hasn't shown it in the past, there's something there. There's something about Jesus that does just that, that gives him hope. There's possibility found in Jesus' words. And he has this authority when he speaks like nobody else. And Jairus comes to this place where he no longer wants just religion and tradition and to go through the movements and the motions, but he needs a savior. He needs something beyond that. And the thing that brought him here is that his daughter, his little girl, is ill to the point where she's going to lose her life. And Jairus sees that situation and he believes that there's a future for her. And so he goes to the one that promises life. He goes to Jesus. And he asks Jesus, he says, come on, please, you gotta come. You gotta come. Heal my daughter. Come with me to my house. and Jesus agrees, right? So you can imagine his relief as there's this huge crowd, and Jesus hears him, and Jesus says, let's go. Where's your place? And so there he is, right? And he's going to start, like, pushing through this crowd. You know, what's now become this, like, claustrophobic crowd scene of people just crowding around Jesus and squeezing in around him. And Jairus, he just wants Jesus to get to his house as quick as possible. This is an emergency, right? So you can imagine he's like pushing his way, you know, just trying to get a path and pulling Jesus and the disciples behind him like, come on, guys, let's go, let's go, let's go. Hurry, excuse me, out of the way, out of the way. And he's just cutting through it, the urgency that's in his voice. This little girl is going to get healed by Jesus. But there's someone else in the crowd who's been waiting for Jesus too on the shore. Someone else who's in desperate need. Verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. So as they're making their way through the crowd, right, you have this unnamed woman who now like sneaks up and she just grabs the fringe of his cloak. So for 12 years, this woman has suffered with this disorder that causes her to bleed, right? Something to do with her reproductive organs. And our writer Luke, the doctor, tells us that she could not be healed by anyone. And in Mark's gospel, we're told that this woman gave everything she had, everything. She's destitute just to try to cure this disease, paying doctors, paying priests, and nothing works. But, you know, why is she gone to those lengths? Why go that extreme? Because it's a chronic disease. We can't lessen this disease, but it's not particularly life-threatening, right? But the fact is that this disease is actually way more damaging than the impact that it has on her personally or even her physically, right? Because this is a flow of blood that's coming from her. And under the Levitical law that they followed, she would be considered unclean, right? But again, this isn't a big deal for women because this happened all the time. You know, at a certain time of the month, they would be labeled as unclean, right? For this short period of time, there are certain things that according to the law they could not do, right? That they could not interact with certain people. And in this time, the woman would be essentially separated from regular life until the bleeding stopped. And then she's restored. She's restored again. But for this woman, because her flow of blood never stopped, this wasn't a short-term thing. She was perpetually considered unclean. And she's lived the past 12 years of her life deemed an unclean person, which means basically that she has been a complete social outcast, right? She would be separated from the people in her life that she loves, that she cares about. She couldn't eat meals with people. Right? She couldn't go to church and worship with everybody. She couldn't get married. She couldn't have children. And if she was already married or had children when this disease started, now she's been essentially cut off from them as she can't interact with them how a mother or a wife would. So this condition is far, far more damaging on a social and a psychological level than it is anything else. Because she has been completely disconnected from society. And she has no hope. She spent everything she has. She's tried everything. Nothing is working. So here she is. She's alone. She's she's broke, and she's just tormented by her condition. That is, until she hears Jesus. Till maybe she goes and she stands outside the crowd, and she hears this carpenter from this little town standing on a boat just offshore, speaking these words of hope, speaking these words of love, these words of salvation, the most amazing thing that she's ever heard in her life. And something clicks. And so she goes where she really shouldn't go, into the crowd, just quietly, right? Just to see him, just to get close to him, just to get close to Jesus. But Jairus, she's going, imagine, you know, Jairus grabs him and off Jesus goes. They're cutting through this crowd. So her chance is now slipping away. But her belief in him is so compelling that she cuts through the crowds behind them. And she comes up behind Jesus. And she doesn't dare speak to him. She doesn't dare yell out to him. She's so ashamed of her condition. She just wants to hide. But she still is compelled to go to him. And so she does what she shouldn't do. And she reaches out to touch him. Just if she could get close enough just to touch him, right? And she does. She touches just the fringe of his cloak. Just the fringe. And something amazing happens. She's instantly and completely healed. 12 years of suffering. 12 years of loneliness. 12 years of waiting, right? For this very moment. And she's healed. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who's the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." Peter's like the master of the obvious, right? So you got hundreds, if not thousands of people here, all coming for Jesus, waiting for him, camping out. All squeezing in to see him. Can you imagine if that's what it was like now? If we were camping out to get in here in the morning? Like, Jordan's been here all night. He got here last night. He's the first one in, right? You imagine if it's like that. Jairus is trying to make a path through the sea of people. Just to get Jesus to his dying daughter. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. We got to hurry. There isn't much time. And Jesus stops. He just stops. And he's like, "Someone touch me? Somebody touch me here?" And Peter's like, "Really? Do you not see how many people there are here? Everybody is touching you, Jesus. What in the world are you talking about?" But there's something about this woman's touch that's different. And it's very interesting because the word that Jesus uses here for touch is the Greek word hepto, which means to light a fire, to kindle something. So her touch is not like the touch of anybody else around here. Because what Jesus is to her is the very light of her dark world. She has centered now her entire existence around him at this point. She has a fire in her heart for Jesus. And it's so great because everyone else is like, when Jesus says that, they're like, "Oh, no, that wasn't me. I did not touch you like that. Like, that wasn't me, okay?" But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." So it's interesting, isn't it? It's hard to understand because here he is the source for this power, yet his humanity is displayed here because it's not like he sought it out and he actively healed her. It's just this wild thing that's going on here. And it reveals something to us. But look what he says. I was aware that power had gone out of me. And the word power that he uses is the word dunamis. And it's used to, it's this explosive dynamite like kind of power. So isn't that great? She comes to him kindling a fire for him. And he responds with like dynamite, right? Jesus is always going to come back with way more than what we expect. It's this power, that dunamis is this amazing, miraculous, healing, restoring power that only is found in Jesus. It's the power to restore a broken humanity, to take what is wrong and make it right again, just by his very presence to flip everything over, right? And that's what happens here. Jesus feels it leave him. This is an intense thing that he's feeling. And he has to stop what he's doing. He has to stop heading over to Jairus' house, and he has to address this. Who was it here that had so much hope in me? Who was it that trusted so deeply in me? Who touched me? 47, and when the woman saw that she had not escaped noticed, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So notice, she's trembling, right? Because who knows what this means for this woman? Because remember, she's unclean. Anything that she touches is defiled and is considered unclean. She is not supposed to be here. She is breaking the law, right? She should not be in this crowd at all. She certainly shouldn't be touching anybody, especially a rabbi, which is how many view Jesus. And now she's exposed, and she can't hide it, that she did this. And so what's her response? She just like pours out her story. She just tells everyone, like, this is what Jesus did for me. This is who he is to me. This is how amazing he is. I couldn't help myself. I had to come. She gives her testimony to everyone right there. So now what? What's going to happen to her? 48. And he, Jesus, said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He calls her daughter, right? This is a term of endearment, like a father speaking to his little girl, the love, the tenderness, the compassion that he's showing. Your faith has made you well. Faith, one scholar said, means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. She puts all her trust into Jesus. He was the center of her life right now. For him, she is willing to risk everything because she believes that he can make her clean. Because she believes with everything that's within herself that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that the scriptures foretold of, that they talked about. And she puts his teachings together and thinks about the book of Isaiah and the quotes that Jesus pulls from there. And she says, he is the Messiah. And she believes it with every single ounce of her being. Her belief in the future would provide this amazing power right now. And that's exactly what happened. This hope that we place in Jesus. As we see here, there is this just unique connection between faith and salvation, because Jesus says your faith has made you well. It's not your faith has just healed you of the cold or healed you of your sickness. It has. But when he says made you well, when that's translated, it means saved. It was your faith that saved you, which is amazing. Because faith in by itself isn't going to save, but it does become this channel for Jesus and his power to work. And salvation comes from him. She's given her life to Jesus and found salvation in him by exercising her faith, this trust that she had in something outside of herself, in him. And she believes he is the one that can complete her as a human. And as he works through that faith, he shows himself faithful to her, going beyond her expectations. And he welcomes her, as he says, daughter. He welcomes her into a family, into this kingdom, as he loves her like a daughter, so tenderly. Come on. What a beautiful picture, right? This woman who suffered for 12 long years, she comes to Jesus just to be near him, just to be in his presence. And she receives the physical healing, yeah. But the timing of Jesus here is all about her spiritual condition. As we see, the represents her sins, her uncleanness. And her healing and her trust in Jesus represents Jesus' power to cleanse those sins, to restore her back to himself, to give her salvation, everlasting life. It's a wonderful story. It's beautiful. And while this whole beautiful scene is playing out, Jairus' daughter is still dying. So imagine right now that you're Jairus in this. Jesus is supposed to come heal your daughter. And he stops. And now he's spending what could be the very last moments of your daughter's life with this lady instead. It's like, Jesus, did you forget about where we're going? I mean, he has to be getting impatient. Like, Jesus, we gotta go. You can come back to her. We don't have time for this. Don't you understand? She's dying. This lady is gonna be here. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. It's over. It's too late. It's too late. You didn't make it in time. As Pastor Tim Keller said, if Jesus had done this today, he'd be sued for malpractice. It's a good thing he's not here today, right? Because here you have a girl that's dying, and he delays going to her. He stops. He has we all agree, he has the power to do this, and he stops, and then he spends time with this woman who does not have a life-threatening disease, and while he's delaying with this woman, the girl dies. That's the definition of malpractice, right? But God's timing, if you haven't noticed, is much different from ours. Because God does not see time as we see it. He doesn't see it chronologically, but he sees it more like a story. And God is more interested in character development than some chronological time, right? Verse 50. When Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well. So did you see that? Did that sound familiar? She will be made well. It's the very same thing that he said in verse 48. Saved. So he's saying to Jairus, have faith. Have faith in me, man. And she will be saved. He's saying, you saw what I just did here. I did this to build you up. I did this so that you could see this woman's life and you can see me, and I am building your faith right now. And trust, trust in me that I can do what nobody else can do. Jesus is pulling Jairus in deeper. He's pulling him in closer to him. And he gives him that reason to believe. He's going to develop his character through what seems like the worst possible event and outcome that could take place. His worst fear has just come. But through his faith, Jesus is going to go beyond Jairus' understanding, beyond all his expectations, and he's going to display his power, that dunamis power. There's a reason why he's doing it. There's more in motion than what we see. Verse 51. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. So Jesus gets to Jairus' house. He meets mom, and the parents are distraught, as you can imagine. And he takes the parents, and he takes Peter, and he takes James and John, and they're going to go inside, right? And the scene, if you can picture this, is this just sad, hopeless scene. You know, if you look in the other gospel accounts, you find that there are professional mourners here. People would actually be paid to do this, where they'd come and they'd mourn and they'd wail and create this scene. And here they all are, because the girl has died. And they're crying out loud, and they're playing this sad music, and they're making all this noise. And they're getting ready because she's going to be buried shortly. They're burying her the same day. You can't stay out in the sun. It's too hot there. And it's actually these mourners, these professional mourners, who are laughing at Jesus. Them and the other people here are laughing at him when he says that she's not dead, which is totally an odd thing to say. Because clearly, she's dead, right? So Jesus saying she is not dead, she's only sleeping, is as crazy as him back in the crowd saying, "Hey, who touched me? Everyone's touching you, Jesus. What are you talking about? Ah, she's not dead, she's only sleeping." This guy has lost his mind, right? But Jesus does not see things how we see them. Jesus has a different view of death than we do, and he relates it to the power of God. As he looks at death, and then he sees the power of God, and then in light of that, to him, death is no more than just a Sunday afternoon nap. And he is going to display that power, that dunamis, that explosive power again, and this even more mind-blowing display of his love and his power over the kingdom of this world to show about the kingdom which he brings. 54, he, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And we're told in Jesus' native tongue of Aramaic, he said, "Talith kumai," child, arise. It's this wonderful thing, because he didn't like come in and shout some huge thing like, "Get up now," and make this huge commotion, but he walks into the girl's room and he says, "Talith kumai." It's something similar to what a parent would say to wake their sleeping child, right? Sweetie, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's a gentle awakening. It's a daddy waking his daughter. "Daughter, it's time to get up. Wake up." It's so personal. It's so sweet. 55, and her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. So there's nothing like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich after you've just been raised from the dead, right? It never tasted so good. 56, her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So clearly now she is alive and well. She's eating. She has parents who are just overwhelmed with joy right now. Three apostles sitting there. Peter, his mind's blown, right? As Jesus is just doing what he does, he reaches into our situations and he just flips them upside down. He takes our faith. He takes our faith and he works through that, and then he goes beyond what we'd ever expect. And so if you're paying attention to this, you probably notice that there's all these similarities between the woman and Jairus' daughter. Did you see how many years the woman suffered? It's 12 years, right? How old's the girl? 12. 12 years of pain, 12 years of waiting for the girl in Jairus, 12 years of childhood bliss, really? And then the sickness comes on her. It just shows that God's timing is never our timing. But he's developing them, right? It doesn't mean it's pleasant, but it does mean that there is a hope. And it means that Jesus is able. And if you have hope in him, you will be healed. And maybe soon, like the daughter. It may be 12 years. It may be when he calls you home. But we have a promise that someday we will be healed. What about both of them are considered unclean, right? The woman from her flow of blood and the little girl because she was dead. She was a corpse. You can't touch a corpse. In both situations, Jesus touches each of them. And he's not defiled. Yet his power over that actually restores each of them. It's greater than that. Placing our faith in Jesus brings his power into our lives. This cleansing power to cleanse us of the sin, to restore us so that we are no longer unclean. His timing in each situation in our eyes would be considered off. But in reality, it's perfect, because his timing gave the very best opportunity for his power to be displayed, for his glory to be displayed, for the salvation to have its most effective work in their lives. God's timing has one thing in mind, as it says in 2 Peter 3:9. Peter did get it right, that all should come to repentance. His timing, his power, he chooses to use it to draw us to himself. And his timing may mean 12 years or more of suffering. It may mean 12 years of bliss. And then one event, one traumatic moment comes in and changes everything. It may mean standing at the shore thinking that hope is far off and just waiting to find that the God of the universe is willing and able to come to you. And he comes as this loving parent, right? As he just says, sweetie, it's time to get up. It's time to come with me. As he wants to draw us closer. That's why we're here. Close like a daughter, close like a son, close like a mother or a father. He wants you. He wants us. He wants everyone on this planet in this immediate family, with no restrictions, with no strings attached, only that we believe and be saved. He refers to the unnamed woman and the little girl both as daughter. No distinctions. A poor woman on her own, an outcast of society, a religious leader, prominent man in society, and his daughter. Doesn't matter who they are in the eyes of everybody else that's looking, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But the key is that they're willing to risk it all, to come to Jesus. Jairus risking what people would think of him, risking maybe his job, his position in the synagogue, risking everybody ridiculing him. This woman risking what could have been her very life to touch and defile a rabbi. But they were willing to risk it as they waited. As they waited patiently, as they anticipated what it was that he brings, and took the step of faith. And they experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, we do just thank you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love, for your patience, for the importance that you place on every individual soul, Lord God. Help us to endure patiently. Help us to live faithfully. Give us the ability to grow in our relationship with you. Comfort the hurting this morning, Lord God. I do pray that. Seek out those who need you. May you reveal yourself beyond all of our expectations. You have the power over sin and the grave. Help us to not forget that. May your word dwell richly in our hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.